tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning.
Morning.
You guys are looking good. So excited for you to be here today. Today we're kicking off a brand new series entitled Finding Why. The why is incredibly important in what we do. And the issue with why is that we start off understanding that why is important. All of us are born wanting to know why. But the older that we get, the easier it is to forget why, and we start to focus on the what and the how. I want to illustrate this to you, and I need your help with this. If you are a parent, there's a great chance that you get annoyed with your kids because they constantly are asking the question, why? So help me out with this. You tell your kids to do something, like something just simple, something that they should just do. You ask your kids to take a bath, and they say,
why?
You ask your kids to eat their vegetables, and they say, you ask your kids to mind their manners, and they say,
why?
You tell your kids it's time to go to bed, and what do they say?
Why?
And it's frustrating. Like, we don't think, yeah, that's a good question. Their little young mind doesn't understand why. As a parent, what do we say to our kids when they say why? We forget how important why is. We just want people just to do it, but a little kid has no understanding of why. And so you tell your kid to do something good, something they should just accept. They should just trust you because you are the parent. You've been here before. And so you say, it's time for a bath. Instead of just saying, thank you, mom and dad, for looking out for my hygiene, I will gladly jump into the bath. They say, why? And what do you say to them? Because I said so. And then you follow it up because you're frustrated at this point. You don't just say, because I said so. You're mad at them for asking why. And you say things like, because you have invented a smell that is the worst smell in the history of smells. Your smell is causing the paint to chip off the walls. You smell gag nasty. I am nervous that no one's going to want to be your friend for the history of your life. You smell so bad the dog doesn't even want to be around you. Now don't ask me why. Just go get rid of your smell. Right, we get mad. Instead of just saying, you know what, maybe they just don't understand. Maybe they haven't had the life experience. Why? What has happened? Well, the older you get, the easier it is to forget the why, and the easier it is to remember the what and the how. The what and the how are important to know, but the what and the how don't inspire anyone to do anything important. We need to know what's and we need to know how's, but ultimately, if we don't know why, we will falter in this life when life gets difficult. And I think an important thing for us as adults to do is not to stop asking the what and how, but to start with the why. I want to show you this. Kids ask why, and if you have kids, you know this right away, but I want to show you how, as an adult, just the fact that you're no longer a child, how you don't ask why. When you meet someone, it is not natural for you to ask why. When you meet someone, you start always with the what and the how. And so this is how a typical meeting goes. When you meet someone for the very first time, someone that you don't really know. I'm looking for someone that I don't know that's not looking at me because they don't want to be called on. Hey, how's it going? You're staring at your phone. Oh, Facebook. That's awesome. No, it's not. He's following along in you version. That's incredible. I like that a lot. Okay, so, my name is Rob. What is your name?
Seth.
Nice to meet you, Seth. And then after you meet someone, what is the next question you typically ask them? What do you do?
I'm in the military.
He's in the military. Give it up for our military. So now, I know some things about Seth. I know his name. I know what he does. So the next time I see Seth, if I can remember his name and he remembers my name, I don't need to ask him about his job anymore or his name. So what do I move to? How are you today, Seth?
I'm doing well.
That's great. Now, the what and the how are important, but the what and the how don't inspire anything. What we need to say to someone, and it would be weird and it would be awkward, and people probably wouldn't want to be our friends, but what we need to say to people is, hi, my name is Rob. Why is your name? Isn't that weird? But ultimately, the why lets you know how someone ticks. When you know why someone is named what they're named, you learn a lot about them. When you know why someone has the job that they have, you learn a lot about them. When you learn why someone does what they do, it starts to unlock some puzzle pieces in your mind. And the why is incredibly important. But as adults, we don't ask why. We ask what and how. In this series, what we're going to do is we're going to get back to and wrestle with and try to find our why. Earlier this year, I'm in a coaching network with some pastors, and I have a coach who mentors me and invests in me. And in this coaching network, we went through a book called Start With Why by Simon Sinek. And it is a leadership book, and it has been challenging and inspiring to me. And as I read this book earlier in this year, I wrestled with the fact that how easy I have forgotten the why. One of the things early on in the chapter that really challenged me is that Simon Sinek says that when anyone starts an organization, they know fundamentally why. They know why this thing, this product, this building, this thing needs to be in existence. But the longer the organization is in existence, the easier it is to forget about the why and to focus on the how and the what. But the how and the what don't inspire anyone. So I started looking through all the manuals that we have to help train our volunteers and to train our groups and even to train our staff. And I started looking at our website. And what I found is that Next Level Church, we have a whole lot of what and a whole lot of how. But there wasn't very much why. Now, when I started Next Level Church, why was everywhere because it was so important to me. I knew why I had to start a church. There's a million churches in this area. There are churches across the street from churches. Sometimes there are churches that meet inside other churches. There are a bazillion churches on the peninsula. So why in the world would we start another church in this area? I knew that answer. I knew why it was important, and I knew exactly what Next Level was going to do. I understood fundamentally the why. But now we're 5 years old, and instead of the why, I constantly think about the what and the how. So I would encourage you, if you're new to Next Level, if you've just been checking this place out for a few weeks, or even if this is your first time, I would encourage you to make it a priority to be here for this series for the next few weeks, because this is a series that's going to help you figure out if Next Level is your church, because we're going to find the why. We're going to talk about the why we do what we do. But I think this series is equally important if you've been at Next Level for a year or more. Because the longer you're a part of a church, the easier it is to forget the why and to start to focus on the what and the how. And the why is important because when you go through difficulties in life, it's the why that pushes you through the difficulty to the other side. If you don't know your why and you go through a difficult phase, your whole life starts to falter. Your whole life starts to fade. And the problem is that in this world, we are going to have trouble. In every area of this world, there's going to be some type of drama, some type of brokenness. There will be trouble. And if you don't know your why, you'll find yourself faltering throughout this world. I want to show you the why. It is in our scriptures all throughout, but oftentimes we focus on the what and the how. And at Next Level Church, we want to honor the text of scripture. And since we're in a series on why, I want to tell you why we want to honor the text. We want to honor the text. This is our why behind the reason why we honor the scriptures, the Bible. The why is the level of honor you give is determined by the amount of value you perceive. The level of honor you give is determined by the amount of value you perceive. Well, what does that mean? Why do we honor the scriptures? Well, when you honor something, it is coming because you hold it in a high value. You know that a diamond is just a rock? And yet we pay lots of money for those rocks. Why? Because someone has placed a value on it. And because it has a high value, we then in turn honor it and say, yeah, I'm going to pay a lot of money for a diamond. When you don't value something, you don't honor it. When you don't value your stuff, you just kind of throw it away. You don't take care of it. But when you value something, you naturally show honor. And so the reason why we stand at Next Level Church, it's not just to stretch our legs. It's not just to engage you. It is because I want us to value this thing called the Holy Scriptures. I believe that these scriptures breathe life and have truth and can do something and say something and can even wake us up spiritually. And so I want us to value it. And the way that we value it is by showing it some honor. So if you would help me honor the text, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to read it nice and loud. This is Matthew 9:36. Read it with me. It says, to all the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now that we've read the text, let's ask God to speak to our hearts. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you right now, and we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. God, it's so easy just to go to church because it's a checklist, because it's something we have to do, and it's so easy to feel this pull of just saying, it's just one more thing that I have to do. And God, we don't want that. We want to be engaged with you. We want to experience you. We want our lives to be changed. And so we just ask in Jesus' name that you would speak to our hearts in a personal way. But God, speaking is not enough. We need the courage to obey you, because whenever you speak, it's hard. So would you give us the courage to obey you even when it's hard? And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in the scriptures, there is a whole lot of what and how. And over the last 2,000 years since Jesus came on the scene, the church has forgotten the why, and we spend a ton of time talking about the what and the how. And those things are important. We shouldn't ignore the what and the how. The what is morality and why we, what we do in this world and what you should do and what laws you should obey and what things you should think about God and each other. There's all sorts of what's in the Bible, and there's all sorts of how's. And all that's important. The issue is that if you don't start with the why, no one cares about your what or your how. Our text that we read earlier, I want to give you a little bit more context, because Jesus shows us his why. And it's early on in his ministry. We're going to read Matthew 9:35. You can follow along. It's going to come on the screen or in YouVersion. It says that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues. And I want to stop there just for a second. The synagogue, some of you are familiar with this, some of you aren't familiar with this. The synagogue is the Jewish version of the church scene. And what it says in the text is that Jesus went through the villages and towns, and he went to the synagogues. What that tells us is that both of these things were really important to Jesus. Jesus did not spend all of his time in the synagogue, and he also did not spend all of his time in the towns and villages. He thought both were important. There were some religious people that he wanted to be around, so he went to the synagogue. And there were some irreligious people who wouldn't go to the synagogue, and he wanted to be around them. He did not say either or, he said and. He wants both of them. And so Jesus went through the towns and villages, and he went to the synagogues, and look at what he did. Keep reading with me. Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. At the very, very beginning of Jesus' ministry, we see what he came to do. He came to proclaim good news. A lot of things have changed since Jesus was here. We have a lot of technology. Things have advanced in the world. The world's a very different place. But one thing that has not changed is that the world has always been filled with bad news. There's bad news everywhere, and bad news is attractive. It's why our local news focuses so much on the negative, on the bad news, because the bad news is what draws ratings. It's what causes us to lean in. And we've all experienced bad news. We've all had in some area of our life where we've gotten some news that we didn't want, that we didn't see coming, and we've had some bad news. And what did Jesus start off with? He started off with the good news. Now, in the church world, we call this good news. We use this churchy word. The word is gospel. Would you just say that out loud with me? One, two, three.
Gospel.
And the gospel literally means good news. And the gospel, if you want to summarize the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we call those books the gospels. Why? Because it is Jesus' message that he came to proclaim some good news. Why is this so important? It's so important because there are hurting, broken people in this world that don't care about what or how we do. They care about why. And Jesus knows that if he came out talking about the what and the how first, they would never listen to his message. But Jesus' message was, there's some hurting, there's some broken people out there. They need some good news. But think about this through the context of the church world. In the church, oftentimes, especially online, I don't know if you guys are online a lot like I am, but if you ever get online and read blog posts by in Christian circles, or get on Facebook and see like some Christian circles, and you see that Christians tend to talk a lot about the what and the how. We want to tell people, especially people that don't go to church, we want to tell them what they should do. This is what you should do with your life. This is what you should do with your morality. This is what you should do with your sex life. This is what you should do, and this is how you should do it. And here's a verse to back us up. But no one gives a rip about the what and the how. What they care about is the why. And there are some really important things in Scripture. Scripture talks about hell, and Scripture does talk about morality, and Scripture does talk about sex, and Scripture does talk about some things that are really important to us, but until we understand the why, we're not going to give a rip about the what or the how. And what is the why? The why is good news, and the good news is that God loves you. When you understand and when you receive that good news, you start to care about what and how. Man, God loves me. And when I understand that God loves me, I can trust that everything He tells me is out of a place of love. So if God tells me what to do with my morality, I'm going to say that must be for my good because you love me. So I'm going to obey whatever you tell me to do. If God tells me to do something and it makes me feel uncomfortable and it pushes me, I can say, well, He's not doing this because He's against me, because He's mad at me. He's doing this because He loves me. And when you start with the why, then you start to care about what and how. So how do we live out this thing called Christianity? How do we follow God? It's all throughout the Scriptures, but you've got to start with the most important thing. It is the why, and the why is good news, that God loves you. That's the good news. Let's keep going, because in the next verse, we're going to see the why. We're going to give why Jesus started with good news. Read it with me in Matthew 9:36. So Jesus has been going through all these towns and visiting synagogues. And look at what it says. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This is Jesus' why. Why did Jesus do the things that He did? Because He looked out and He saw people that were hapless. He saw people that were wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. He saw people that were hurting and were turning to substances and turning to things that were just hurting them even worse. And He was saying, I got a better answer for you. He saw people who were breaking down their own relationships. He saw people who were making selfish choices and were tearing one another down. He said, I got something better for you. It's some good news. And the reason I'm starting with some good news is because my heart breaks when I look out and I see how much people are hurting. I'm not mad at you because you're hurting. I'm not mad at you because you've made selfish decisions and you've chosen to make some really dumb decisions in life. My heart breaks and I want to lead you. I want to be a part of your life like sheep without a shepherd. This is Jesus's why. In the book, Start With Why by Simon Sinek, he talks about the golden circle. And I found the golden circle really interesting. The book is a business book, but I read it through the lens of a pastor and specifically through the lens of a church planner and running a church. And in the golden circle, he talks a lot about the what and the how and just how uninspiring it is. And this little graph, it's going to come up on the screen for you, the golden circle, it shows in there what typically we do. And if you're part of a business yourself, you're going to relate to this. But I want you to look at this through the lens of being a part of a church. The golden circle, it starts with the what, and it says every organization on the planet knows what they do. These are the products they sell or the services they offer. And every business out there, every organization knows what they do. Burger King, what do? They sell burgers. McDonald's, what do? Sell cheap food and gimmicks that we fall for. How? Some organizations know how they do it. These are the things that make them special or set them apart from the competition. So everyone knows what, but only few organizations actually know how they do it. There's a reason. There's a system behind it. There's a process that goes through it. So some organizations know the how. But the why, very few organizations know why they do what they do. Why is not about making money. That's a result. It's a purpose, cause, or belief. It's the very reason your organization exists. And very few people know why they exist. And so Jesus started with the why. People don't know why they exist, so they're helpless, they're hapless, they're like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus came to give us some good news. Now, every single one of you have been a part of I can't say every single one of you, most of you have been a part of multiple churches. And there, at some point in your life, you've been to, this is probably not your very first church. This is not your first rodeo. At some point, you went to another church. Maybe for you, you grew up going to church, and then you took a break from it, and you didn't go to church for a long time, and then you came back. And so maybe it's been some years since you've been to church, but you have some previous church experience. Others of you, you have changed from another church. You had a bad experience or something happened at the church, and so even though the church is local, it didn't work out well for you, and so you jumped ship and came to this church looking for something different. So you have multiple church experiences. Some of you moved. We're very hairy. We're very hairy here. We're a very heavy military area. And so there's a lot of people who move from various places. And so you were plugged into a church wherever you're from, and then you move to this area, and you know how important it is to plug into a church. So you do the church shopping thing, and you jump around all over the peninsula, you visit all the churches, and then you find a church. And you know, if you've been to multiple churches, what it's like when you have this feeling that says, this is home. And you try out all these churches, and it's not that they're bad, it's not that like you're against them or you're anti them, but there's just something, there's like this like feeling where you come in, and on like week one or maybe week two, just something dings inside of you, and you just say, this is home. This feels good. And something happens to connect with you, and it becomes the why that you pick the church that you belong to. But something happens. Over time, you forget about that why, and you start to focus on the what and the how. And the issue is that every church that you visit, every church that you're a part of, if one day you move on from Next Level, the next church that you join is going to be imperfect. Next Level is imperfect. We are filled with imperfect people. We are broken people. We don't have all the answers. We make mistakes. And everywhere you go, there's because it's the human element, there's going to be some drama, there's going to be some issues. And in that moment, if you don't remember why, you'll think, well, let me just jump ship and go somewhere else. And you'll jump somewhere else and you'll say, oh, this feels like home. And it'll feel great for a little while. And then after a year or two, there'll be some drama. There'll be a little bit of turmoil. There'll be some issues. And you'll start to say, I don't really feel good about this place anymore. Let me just jump ship somewhere else and try to find the answer there. And we continually just jump from place to place because we don't know the why. And so if at some point in your life you came to Next Level and you had that feeling of like, this is just home. I don't know what it is here, but there's like something here. Like God does something, he says something, there's something that makes me feel like this is home. If this is your home, you need to write that down to remember your why. Because the why you chose this is a very specific thing that God did just for you. There's a bazillion different churches out there, and yet for some reason, when you came here, you said, this is home, this is the place that I want to be planted. And I promise you, if you don't write this down, if you don't think about it, in 2, 3, 4 years, when life gets hard, you're going to start to wonder, why did I ever choose Next Level Church? Why did I pick that place? Why was I there? So what's my why? Why did I start a church? Jesus had his why. When he looked out, he saw the crowd was helpless, was hapless, and so he went to them to be their shepherd. Why did I start Next Level Church? Well, in order to understand my why, you've got to go back to my middle school years. I grew up going to church, and I didn't know that you could skip church. I didn't know that you could tell your parents, I don't want to go to church. I don't feel like going to church. We just went to church. Every Sunday we went to church. I didn't know there was an option. I didn't know there was another way. And so church was just a part of my life. But church was a lot like school, that I just kind of endured it. There were some parts that I loved. I loved the socializing. I loved the fun. I loved when they had pizza at church. But I wasn't a big fan of everything else. And so I just kind of went. I just did the church scene. And when I was in middle school, I started playing basketball at Liberty Baptist Church. And some of the guys on the basketball team wondered why I didn't go to church there. And I had a different church that my family was a part of. And they kept saying, you need to come to this church. And because they were my friends and I wanted to be connected with them, I said, okay, I'll try to start going to your church. And so I started going to services at Liberty Baptist. And Liberty Baptist is a Baptist church. And at the time, Baptist churches really valued this thing called Sunday school. And I was like, dude, I do school 5 days a week. I don't want to do it on Sundays. But all the students there, all my friends were like, no, we don't just go to church. We go to Sunday school. It's just what we do. So when I would go to Liberty Baptist, it would start, we would go to an hour of Sunday school, and then I would go to an hour of service. And I didn't like either one of them. They both were boring. I would zone out from both of them. But when I went to both of them, in between, there was some hangout time, and that was a lot of fun. And I would go to church, and I was pretty faithful. I ended up getting plugged in to Liberty, and then my family ended up changing churches and coming to Liberty, and I ended up getting really plugged into this church called Liberty, and I loved Liberty. I love some things about Liberty. I love playing basketball there. I love playing volleyball there. I love that we had pizza on Wednesday nights. I love that it was a big youth group and there were a lot of pretty girls there. There were a lot of things I loved about Liberty. But if you would have asked me, why do you go to church every day or every Sunday? Why are you so plugged in? I would never have told you I'm plugged in because I just love Jesus. I can't get enough of God. I went because there was a social part to church. And I endured church. Summer of eighth grade, going into ninth grade, we got a new Sunday school teacher. The Sunday school teacher's name was Pat Pettit. And I didn't know Pat at all. And we got new Sunday school teachers because if you are part of a church, you know the two areas that are the hardest to find volunteers are with the kids and with students. And people are constantly coming in and coming out, and it's hard to keep people. And if you're one of the people who have stayed consistent in kids, in our tots, or students, then, man, praise on you. That is incredible because it is difficult. It is hard work. And we constantly had different teachers come in and out, and they didn't want to put up with a bunch of stinky middle school boys, and so we would run them out of the classroom. And so we just had a bunch of boring people that would deal with us for a few months, and then they would leave. But Pat was different. I'll never forget the very first time that Pat came in to teach Sunday school. There was something that was incredibly different about him. Every other Sunday school teacher would sit in the chair with this Sunday school curriculum, and they would read off of it. And as they're reading off of it, my eyes would just glaze over, and I just would be bored, and I would just zone out, and I would think about all sorts of things, and I would invent games, and my mind would go to a different place. If you remember the cartoon Bobby's World, that's what I was living at that point, just daydreaming. But Pat comes in, and he doesn't even have the literature with him. He doesn't sit down. He stands up when he talks. And I remember that summer of eighth grade, I remember his very first lesson. His lesson, he talks, and he says, we're going to talk about morality today, and we're going to talk about sin. And so often teenagers, they want to know, how close can we get to the sin line without falling over? And then he does something. He doesn't just make a statement, he illustrates it. He takes his belt, and he unbuckles it, and he starts pulling his belt off. And I'm like, I mean, it's all eighth grade boys in here, and a grown man's taking off his belt. I don't know if he's going to beat us with it or if something really shady's about to go on. But I am engaged. I'm watching. I want to see this thing. No matter what's happening, like, I'm following along. Dude's taking his belt off in church. This is engaging. And he lays his belt on the ground. And he says, this represents this line that we're always asking about. And we're always saying, how close can I get to this line? And he says, watch what happens. When I try to get to this line and say, how close can I get without falling over? My momentum naturally pulls me over and I end up on the other side of the line. And he said, instead of asking how close can we get to this line, we need to stay far away from this line because we don't want to fall over. So run the other way. Guys, I was in eighth grade when he taught that lesson. And I still remember it today. Why? Because Pat Pettit taught in an engaging way. And all of a sudden, for the very first time in my life, I didn't just endure Sunday school. I loved going to Sunday school. And I would go every week, and I couldn't wait to hear what Pat would say. Pat ended up becoming our youth pastor, and I remember the very first sermon that he taught us. He was teaching on faith, and because I grew up in church, I had heard pastors talk about faith all the time. And typically when a pastor talks about faith, they would pull a chair out onto the stage, and they would say, this is faith, and this is God. And if you want to have faith, it's like sitting in this chair, and you can say you have faith, but until you sit down, you don't really have faith. And I'd heard pastors do that for years. So Pat gets up and he says, I'm going to talk about faith. And I'm like, here we go again. Someone's going to pull out the chair and say that God's like the chair. And I guess I got to sit on God's face in order to have faith. Because Pat didn't pull out a chair. Pat got up on this stage. And he said, I need eight of you to come forward. And eight of us came forward, and he says, I need you guys to lock your hands. And while he teaches this whole sermon on faith, there are eight of us standing in front of the stage with our arms locked, standing across from each other. And Pat starts talking about faith, and he's like, I know faith is scary because you don't know what step is in front of you, and I know you got to trust God, and I know it's incredibly scary, but this is the deal. This is faith. Faith is action. And he jumps off the stage into our arms. I didn't really like the chair illustration, but I was engaged with that one. oh wow, this is faith. I was in ninth grade when he taught that sermon, and I still remember it today. Pat then would do things that he would talk about these spiritual disciplines, and I had always heard people talk about spiritual disciplines, but I didn't care about spiritual disciplines because I was just at church for the fun, for the girls or the pizza or the basketball. But he would talk about why it's so important to have these spiritual disciplines in your life. But he knew, though, because we were in eighth grade, we need a little bit more motivation. And so Pat would give prizes and candy away for memorizing the Bible. And every week we'd go through and we'd memorize a verse together. And I still remember the verse, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." I was in eighth grade when Pat had our class memorize that, and I still remember it today. But Pat wasn't just engaging. He wasn't just someone that caused me to actually care about the Bible. He was very relational. And so because he invested in me and because he cared about me, when he did ask me to do something, it was like, okay, you know, I'll at least think about it because I know you like me. You're not just up there telling me what to do or how to do it. You actually care about me. And so Pat came to me one summer and he said, "Hey, Rob, we're going to summer camp and I want you to go to camp." And I was like, "Pat, I really don't want to go to camp. Like, summer camp does not sound fun to me at all. And I don't want to go." And Pat said, "No, I want you to go. You can hang out with me. It's going to be a lot of fun." And so Pat convinced me to go to summer camp. And let me just tell you, it was awful. The speakers were so boring. Every night when it came to the church, to the sermon time, I would get that glazed look on my eye and just zone out and not pay attention. I have no idea what they preached on. I have no idea what the topics were. I was not engaged. I was not motivated. I didn't give a rip about any of the church stuff there. But I'm sitting next to Pat on the very last night of camp. And I haven't listened to a single word of this camp pastor. I have no idea what his scripture was. I have no idea what his point is. I had zoned out, went to daydream land for the entire sermon. But at some reason, God brought my mind to pay attention to the very last lines that he said. And as he was wrapping up the sermon, he said out loud, "Today, if you feel called to ministry, I want you to walk forward and come up and accept that calling." And I have no idea why I zoned in at that moment. But when I did, I heard this deep, real voice inside my soul, and it said, "That's what you're going to do with the rest of your life." And I said, "Uh-uh." In fact, that pull was so strong, I literally felt myself getting out of the seat, and I gripped down to the bottom of my chair because I didn't want to move. And over the next year, God kept chasing me and kept saying, "This is what you're going to do with your life." And I kept saying, "No, no, no." Finally, going into my junior year of high school, I got an opportunity to speak to the youth group. It was a Wednesday night, and there was 100 students there, and they were my friends. I went to school with a lot of them. They were the people that were in my circle, people that I loved, people I looked up to, and I was the same age as them. I was still in high school. And I'd been wrestling with this call to ministry for a full year, and I just said, "I got to do something about it. God's not letting me alone." And so before I got up to preach, I said these words, and these are not theological words. These are not words that I would recommend that you do. This is not like hopefully something you take notes on and try to repeat. I was a junior in high school, for crying out loud. But I said to God before I got up to preach, I said, "God, here's the deal. If I get up and speak and I embarrass myself, I'm never going into ministry. But if you use what I say to help connect people and engage people like Pat Pettit, then I know that I heard the call." And that night when I preached, people actually listened. And they engaged. And I knew at that moment that that feeling wasn't just something that I had inside, that was God calling me to do something. So at Next Level Church, when you come here and you experience things, now I want you looking through the lens of my why. Why do I walk out into the crowd to help engage you? Because every single week there's a Rob here who comes to church and they don't want to be at church. And why do I tell stories and not just stick to the text? Well, because every single week there's a Rob who their parents have been praying God would do something in their life. And they're here, but they're not engaged. And maybe in my 35 minutes, God can use me to connect them to Him. So why are we so relational around here? Why is it not just about a sermon? Why do we care so much about the parking lot and about greeting people and creating a friendly environment? Why do we care so much about groups? Well, because Pat Pettit didn't just tell me what to do. He helped me experience it. He lived life and he cared about me. And I'm convinced that when someone is engaged, the next step is for them to ask, well, what do we do? How do we do this? And they need someone who cares about them that can walk them through it. So I don't want people just to come in to hear and come into a service and be entertained. I want people to be engaged with God and then connect with each other. So what is the what at Next Level? We know the what. The what is that we love Jesus, we love people, and we make a difference. And how do we do this? Well, we do this through volunteering, we do it through groups, and we do it through committing to make a practical difference in the world every single month. That's the what and the how. But I have done an awful job of telling you guys why. And the why we do it is what we have to hold on to. Because let me just tell you guys, volunteering and being a part of a church is not easy. It's not easy to come to church when you have other things that are causing you to pay attention to them outside of the church. And it's not easy to plug into a church where you know that there's people in here that don't always agree with you, and they may believe different things, and they come from different backgrounds, and they don't always look like you. And it's not easy. It's not easy to be a part of a church because a church has people, and people are difficult. It's not easy. And through every up and down that we've had over the last 5 years, the reason that every difficulty has never caused me once to think about throwing in the towel is because I've known my why. It is all worth it because we have people who are falling in love with Jesus and loving each other and making a difference. But you got to hold on to the why. So why did God call you to Next Level Church? Why was it that on a week where you had visited lots of other churches, you came here and you felt like this was home? Why is it? I need you to write that down. I need you to hold on to that and remember it, because in life, when you go through difficulties, you're going to forget about the why. When you're out back volunteering with the kids and it's hard work and it's challenging, you're going to forget about the why, and you're just going to think about the what and the how and say, man, I just don't feel like doing this. But why do you do it? Because there's a Rob back there who's going to go on to plant a church because you invested in their life. And why do you show up to volunteer, and why do you join a group? Because there's some people who need God, and you're going to be the answer to connect them. And someone's going to go on because of your influence and do something that makes a radical difference in the world. And that's why we do all the hard work. That's why. So through reading through this book, I came up with a statement. And it's a statement for us that is going to help focus our groups throughout this year. And it's a new statement. It's a new system. It's a new strategy for us. The strategy is based off of our why, but I hope that now that you understand a little bit of my why, and if you've been at Next Level Church for a little while, I hope that this statement resonates with you because it is birthed out of the why. The statement is simply this: we go the second mile to create engaging environments for people to take their next step to love Jesus, love people, and make a difference. This statement, over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about it. We're going to be talking about it when we talk about why do we volunteer. We're going to talk about it when we talk about why do we do groups. We're going to talk about it, about why we make a difference. This statement is something that I want all of our volunteers to embrace. I would love all of our groups to embrace. I would love it if you're an owner at Next Level Church for this statement to be a part of you, because this statement is birthed out of a why. We go the second mile to create engaging environments for people to take their next step to love Jesus, love people, and make a difference. And I'll be explaining that statement even more in the next few weeks, but I wanted to kick it off with this opening talk in our Finding Why series, just to let you know where we're going. Here's your application. This is what you can do with all this. Spend time praying about your why and ask God how you can make a difference at Next Level Church. Spend time praying about your why and ask God how you can make a difference at Next Level Church. What is your why? Why are you here right now? Some of you aren't going to be here in a year because you're moving in the military. Why are you here right now? Some of you aren't volunteering yet. You need to ask why. Some of you aren't in a group yet. You need to ask why. Some of you, this isn't your church yet, and you need to ask why. And maybe we're not your church. That's great. I'll help you find a great church. There's a lot out in the peninsula. Our why is not about trying to build my kingdom. It's not about trying to get money. It's trying to help people fall in love with Jesus. That's why we're doing this. So spend some time praying about your why. Will you guys pray with me? God, We come before you right now and we just thank you so much that you're a God that doesn't just tell us what or how, but you tell us why. And we just ask in Jesus' name, God, that you would help us to find our why, that each of us here would look to why we do what we do and not just how we do it. And God, I just pray that, God, you'd be stirring right now in us, that you'd be inspiring us to give and to serve and to connect with people because it's so important. Would you just stir something in us so that we could change the world? Can we change the world like you've changed our lives, God? Help it. Help us to remember why. In Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.